Okay, so we're actually going to go a much different route than we've been going. Nothing to do with Shabbos today. This sefer comes in very handy. I didn't have to notice it on the seat over here. Topic for today is going to be Negiah Histaklos and Yichud. And it's very, very special context in medicine. So why do I say this? The Sefer has relevance. It's a very important book about having a karas tov to Hakadosh Baruch Hu for all the things He gives us. So it goes according to the Aleph base, which is very nice because there's, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? What we have to give Shelach Lodoya for. But I'm curious how they present to the little children that we have to thank Hashem for the Torah. Like, what's the emphasis? Why are we thanking Hashem for the Torah? So they say, thank you, Hashem, for the Torah you give. Right? And of course, it's rhyming all the way through. So it's thank you, Hashem, for the Torah you give to the Jewish people to show us how to live. That's a beautiful line. Right? But I think, you know, it actually continues to promote an erroneous idea. It's okay maybe for little kids to start with this. But as we, you know, mature and become more sophisticated in our yadus, you know, the famous Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky story, or it's maybe it's Rav Shlomo Zalman story, said about a many gedolim that the same tzitzis, you know, the same tzitzis you wore when you were three, you're not going to be wearing when you're older. So the same thing, in taking Hashem for the Torah, because it's teaching us how to live, so that promotes the idea that what the Torah's objective is really to tell us how to live. It's a promoting certain action, certain pa'ulos. When it's very important to realize that one could make the argument, there's something that supersedes that objective of the Torah. This is something, it's a recurring theme in the Rambam and Rav Soloveitchik, that the Torah's agenda is not just to show us how to live, but it's really to mold and perfect our personalities, to affect us in much more than our actions. It's to promote certain attitudes. It's supposed to promote certain midos and personality traits. That's really the objective of the Torah on a larger, more sophisticated sense. So that's very relevant to tonight's topic. Rav Soloveitchik, and I like to give this introduction before we get into these inyanim, because I want to impress on how serious this issue is of Negiah Histaklos and Yichud, particularly in the field that we've all chosen to go into. Because you don't know it yet, but it's really going to be very significant nisyonos in this area, almost in any field that you go into. Some more than others, as we'll discuss, but there's what to be said about this. And I find that very often people think, oh, what are you talking about that for? So, you know, the Rav also, aside from the general idea that we're supposed to perfect our personalities and become better people, so one of the major ways we do that the Rav promoted, and he also returned to this theme in many, many of his essays, is that a person should look to become a gavran on a cheftza, right? A person's got to really be in all they do, and as an ultimate goal as a Jew, become a gavran on a cheftza. What does that mean? Become a subject, not an object, would be the common way this is expressed. Which means that you ultimately should develop yourself in a way that you're not affected by forces. You're not just in a chepzah that's passively brought along by forces that are external to you that are controlling you. But what you should do is develop yourself in a way that you're the gav, you're the subject, you're the person in control. And of course, this is manifest in many, many areas. None more obviously and vividly than in the area of Arayos and Inyane, Histaklos, Negiah, and Yichud. It's really a very significant form for doing that. We'll see that the emphasis is not only going to be on promoting the person developing themselves as a gavra who's not subject to outside forces such as his own yetzers, his own taivas, but he's in control of them, but also not to objectify others, not to make other people into chetzos, right? And particularly, let's say, when it comes to men, not to make a woman in any way into a chetza, into an object. And that, we're going to see, many of the halachos in this area, that's their agenda. And it's going to have very specific and important relevance in our fields of medicine. So that's by way of general introduction. Now, moving a little from there, so how does a person do this? How does a person make themselves into a gavra, not a chetza, and all the whole thing? What do we do? So we have, obviously, bechira, right? And through our bechira, we're going to begin to mount that accomplishment. What's very important is, and we're coming close to Elul, right? As soon as you get through Tisha B'Av, next thing on your mind is often Elul. And Elul is a good time to think about this type of issue. Rav Soloveitchik, also an additional major theme of his, and he writes this in Ala Tshuva and makes a very, very strong stand for this idea that when it comes to Bechira and choosing to not follow your Yetzer, but to control your Yetzer, to become a Gavra, he says there are two levels that a person can do this. There's one level, which is like in the trenches, right? In the fire, like something that's lauded by other religions, such as, let's say, in Christianity, right? I think I could say this. The hero in Christian theology, for anyone who's read anything, and I'm not promoting that idea, but I was a comparative religion major, and I read a lot of it. So one recurrent theme there, and maybe everyone heard of the City of God, St. Augustine, that you see it over there, is that the more you confront your passions, and of course emerge heroically in control of them, that's a hero. Right? That's the way that, you know, somebody gets designated as hero. Like, he faced the passions, threw himself into the fire of passion, and he came out okay. That's the greatest thing in the world. In Shas, you very rarely will find such an idea. There's one example that everybody knows, right? There's a fire in Rav Amram's house. Anyone familiar with that Gemara? Right? You know, with the captive women, they're up in the attic, right? And they were redeemed, but they needed a safe place. So everyone figured with Rav Amram, they're safe, right? So they were put up in the attic. In order to get there, they needed like 10 men to lift this ladder to get up to the attic, right? So they got them up there. They took the ladder away. And Rav Amram sat down to learn. And then he caught a glimpse of the shadow of the women, and he became passionately in need of getting up there. So that ladder that took 10 people, he did it himself, just picked up the ladder. That's how powerful these passions can be, right? And as he was heading up, either his tzitzis hit him in the face or whatever got to him, he started screaming, "There's a fire in Rav Amram's house, there's a fire!" And all the people came running to rescue him from the fire, and they come, there's no fire. They said, "Where's the fire?" He said, "Right here, there's that fire." This is an exception. This is not what Chazal promote at all. This is one little tiny Gemara that everybody, well, it didn't look like anyone here recognized that Gemara, but whatever. That's probably because you all know that what Chazal really promote is something very different. They promote what the Rav writes about all in Ala Tshuva, that we don't look to take on our passion that way. What we look to do is avoid completely the confrontation. The great tzaddikim, the great gedolim, the great people in Yadus, they position themselves, they make the framework of their lives, they structure the framework of their lives to be avoiding such issues, to avoid confrontation with a Yetzer that 99 out of 100 or more is going to win. Right? We're not looking to take it on. And tzidkus and gadlus and being a gavra is in setting up frameworks that protect you. So, where do we see this? So we're going to see this in three main areas that are going to be relevant to Lach Lamaisa, to what we're going to be discussing. First is, let's say, in the area of Arayos. There is a very famous piece put out by Yosef Engel on Siyog D'Arayos, Siyogim D'Arayos, where he gives a whole list and discusses where the Torah itself puts in Gedarim, right? We know that Rabbanan put in Gedarim, Gezeros, all the time. But the Torah itself does it on certain very specific sugyas, including this one. Anyone know what I'm referring to? So I'm referring to the Rambam Shita by Arayos, which we're going to see. Arayos is much more common than we think it is, right? We think it's all about, incestuous relationships that none of us, Chas Chalila, would ever have any, relevance to us. But there are many, many common Arayos cases that we do. Eish es Eish, the way we treat Anida Bismanenu, right? Or Pnuya Bismanenu is Anida, right? We'll talk a lot about this. very different than the penuria that was discussed in Shas, right? Penuyas today shouldn't be going to the mikvah, right? You don't go to the mikvah until you're married. It's also to go to the mikvah before that. So penuyas anida, there's a whole discussion, famous machlok, is whether it is an arayas or not, but the maisa, it's treated by the poskim as an isur daraisa. And the Rambam is famous for saying, lo sikrivu is a lav of negia, begabe this isur daraisa varayas. And possibly, we'll see the discussion, yag vayavor. And even if it's machlok, it's Rambam Ramban, we'll see that we're going to poskim like the Rambam to some degree on this. So, a siyug daraisa would be not to have any negia with somebody who's in the category of an arayas. Yichud also, the isur yichud is also another example of a siyug daraisa, because yichud, in many contexts, most contexts that we will confront it, is an isur daraisa. And finally, there is another gemara that's very, very important, another sugya, and it's a gemara in Ksuvos, on Daf Mem Vav. And this discusses the pasuk says ki tzeitze machane aleivecha unishmartem mikol ra. So the Gemara says for unishmartem mikol ra mikan limed Rav Pinchas ben Yair that a person should not be mahar bayom lest he come to tumah balayla. And this is a specific din derabanan that is ushering histaklos. That the Rabbanan came daraisa, right? They see the Minatorah. There's so many siyagim daraisa to protect against losing your framework and ending up in a confrontation with your Yetzer Hara, that the Rabbanan took it another step. First of all, we're going to see there's some yichud halachas that are specifically the Rabbanan, but also now just mere histaklus. Histaklus being confronting imagery is going to be now a separate, specific isser that's going to be very, very significant. Now, I have to do a shout-out. I didn't do my Gav shout-out, even though he tried very sneakily to get his own in there. The Shiloh with Pinchas ben Yair is very interesting. What's what Pinchas ben Yair famous for? Anyone know?
His donkey.
Right. Ah, so what's the deal with the donkey? He's famous for being a tremendous tzaddik. Like, he's big Talmud Chacham, but he's actually more famous for being the tzaddik, right? The Gemara in Chulin, right, that discusses what a great tzaddik he was. He wouldn't even eat at Rebbe's house, right? Talk about, you know, being particular about where you eat. So, what was the deal? So, this is the story with this donkey that was a white mule. And a white mule is known as a killer mule. So he says, oh my God, he keeps a killer in his house. I'm not eating. I can't eat at a house where they keep the killer mule. Now, what's the relevance and the shout-out to Gav? Well, you're remembering the story. Oh, good, I'll remind you. So, we were in Eretz Yisrael, in one little car, my innocent wife, myself, and our five darling boys, and two innocent girls, and it was a long trip. We were going up to Tzvat one night, and it was like, I don't know, a couple of hours travel that we were doing, whatever, and they... You know how kids are, they sometimes get unruly. You can't imagine God this way, but God was like getting a little wild. And my wife looks at me, you know, do something, you know, like we were trying to distract him the whole way through, you know, bribery, everything. Finally, I said, all right, I got it. And I told them a scary story. That's what usually works. If I get them scared enough, they suddenly become docile, right? Even though that's hard to imagine. But... I told them the story of this Pinchas ben Yair and the killer mule, right? This is all a true story. Is it coming back to you, what happened next? So there we are, hitting Tzfat. I had just finished the story about the killer mule. Well, guess what walked right in front of our car? A white mule. I'm not making it up. And Gav was the best behaved, I think, for the next 72 hours. It was unbelievable. All right, I couldn't help it. That has nothing to do with our topic, but it was just, you know. All right. Back to the topic. So, where do we see specifically in medicine that these issues are particularly relevant? Why are we doing this topic? So, the first question, and this is a real question, Shlomo Zalman discusses this, is it mutter, remember we spoke at the very beginning, is it mutter become a doctor? At one point we spoke about that. For all the reasons in the world that maybe you shouldn't, maybe you should be learning, maybe you should be doing this, maybe you should not one of the major reasons Rav Shlomo Zalman discusses might not be okay. I mean, he paskins that it is. But one of the problems of going into medicine is the nisyonos in this area. Because you're going to be exposed to things that normal people, that's a funny expression, regular people are not exposed to. And some on a daily basis. And it's going to create issues and scenarios that are going to need special safeguards and raises the shaila, should a person go into medicine if this could be dangerous for them? And the proof that it is dangerous is because, unfortunately, you read in the newspaper and you hear about things all the time of where people are nichshol, particularly doctors, because of the type of nisyonos that they face. More than that, what really becomes a relevant question, and I was asked this question a number of years ago by two guys came over to me after we were discussing these inyanim, and they say, you know, they were thinking, they wanted to go into OBGYN. Why do they want to go into OBGYN? So at first, they had a good answer. They said, well, you know, you do a little surgery. You like to deliver babies. A lot of good things in OBGYN, right? So I said, so what's the problem? I said, every field is open. They said, well, we're a little worried about ourselves. I said, what do you mean you're a little worried about yourselves? Well, we know what it's like, you know, the type of exposure we're going to be doing, and we just want to know, if you think it's a good idea, if we're worried about it. So I'll get back to that psak in a moment. You'll see that there's a tshuva where Moshe addresses this very type of question, right? Although almost instinctively you would say, a guy's asking that question, tell them, don't go into it. Right? If you need to ask such a question, it's almost right off the bat. But I'll show you in hard print that that's true. We'll come back to that. More than that, though, we have to ask and find advice on how to handle many of the other situations that occur to everybody in terms of physical diagnosis and different areas of potential concern. I had somebody from the other extreme who came to me and they were bragging. They were bragging a little. What were they bragging about? They were going to be so makpid, they're so sensitive to this issue of not, you know, confronting issues of Yitzhara. They were like a family, they had some kind of family practice out in a place where they were the doctor, right? Where everybody went for all their medical needs, the pediatric needs, the GYN needs, all the different needs. And that's going to be very relevant to what he told me that he did. So he said to me, you know, I avoid doing pelvic exams and breast exams. I said, you do? I said, so who does them? He says, well, you know, I'm hoping that, you know, if they want that, they'll go find someplace to do it. So I said, you're out of your mind. I said, you think you're a tzaddik? You're a chassid shota, which we're going to visit in a moment. We'll see he is befeirish, out of his mind. What is he doing? He's putting all these women at risk. Thinks he's doing something that's tzidkus. So what we're going to develop is the proper balance to do this right. To be not a chassid shota and not to be somebody who's doing something totally illegitimate. So I want to begin with also something that comes out of a weird story. This past year, a whole bunch of guys came over to me in yeshiva, not doctors, just regular citizens in yeshiva, and they come over to me and they say, they start quoting another Rebbe in the yeshiva. Don't ask me any names, right? The Rebbe said to them that they should realize, and I think the Rebbe's agenda was to kind of like scare them into being Shomer Negiyah. That's probably what he was trying to do. But the methodology which he picked, I think, leaves a little to be desired. He told them that, you know, that issues of Negiyah are so significant, and histoklus are so significant, that if a woman is drowning, right, you have to realize that touching her is Yag VaYavor. So even though, or potentially Yag VaYavor, right? He wasn't poskening that. He didn't go that far. But when you go to, you can save her. Oh, Hashem, he said that. He said, but when you go to save her, make sure that you minimize Negiya and you minimize Histoklus. And they wanted to ask me, one of them was asking me for some tips on how to do that. And I said, stop. And the rest of them were saying, is this for real? And I was very happy with them because they had some brains in their heads. So I said, no, I totally disagree with the way he presented that to you. I'm going to go over it, and it starts with the Gemara on the first page of the handout, if you have it. This is a very important Gemara, because this is a misconceived Gemara, very frequently a misconceived Gemara. Gemara is at the end of the eighth parak, very famous Ben Sarah Mora parak in Sanhedrin. And it goes like this. You'll see why one could conclude along these lines that perhaps there is Yarv Yavar that should get in the way of even doing proper medicine, but we're going to quickly kind of put that to rest. But we have to understand how, so that if we ever confront that Rebbe, we know what to say to him. Because I immediately went over and had a nice little shmooze with him. And I said, let's go over the sugya together. So Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Maisa ba'adam echad, shenosan einav be'isha achas, vehele libo tina. Right? Who's familiar with this Gemara? Anyone learned it before? Okay, good. So we're going to move at least three guys, but not everybody else, so we're not going to go that fast. There was a person who became lovesick, for lack of a better expression, but lustsick. He became obsessed with this woman to the point where, you know, he was dying and became very, very sick, and the doctors decided the only refuah for him was to have his needs satisfied. So the Gemara continues, Ubao v'shalu l'rofim v'amrum ein lo takana ad shetivayel. The only solution for this guy is that he had beer with this woman. Amru chachamim, no way. Yamus, mal tivalo, aser, die. But you're not going to do that, right? That we will not allow that. Mistama, why? What's the idea in the Gemara right now? What's Yarv Yom? Having beer with a woman?
Beer with her is a rise, and that's one of the three things.
Well, so you're assuming it's a rise. So let's go with Mayor for the moment.
Is she married?
Let's go. Oh, I didn't hear anything about her being married, right? But we're going to assume you're right. Well, we'll see. It's not quite that simple. But for now, if the only thing that makes sense is what you're saying, right? Why else would it be Yarv Yavar? Okay, so the Gemara continues. Just when you thought along those lines, the Gemara starts the following. So Tamod Lefanov Aruma. Okay, the doctors came up with an alternative therapy, right? No pun intended, right? What's the alternative medicine here? Doesn't have to have be a mamish. She should just stand before him Aruma, without any clothes on. And they're assuming maybe that'll do it for him. That'll cure him of his obsession, and things will be good. So if Meir is right, is that Yarv Yavar? Standing before Maruma? Well, maybe. There is a shita like that that learns when the Rambam says lo sikrivu is a din daraisa. That's an isra daraisa. And you say avizrayu de gilei rayos is also Yarv Yavar. Maybe this type of histaklos is in there also somehow. Right? That is discussed by the Achronim. But we'll see that the Gemara goes much further than this. So anyway, what do the Chachamim say to that suggestion? Yamos Baltamo Lefanov Aruma. Nope. That's also Yarv Yavar. And they go on. Tesaper imo ma'achareya geder. How about this one? Should this be Yarv Yavar? Go, don't look at her. Put her behind a mechitza. And just talk to her. You know, whatever. I don't know what kind of talk will do it for him, but maybe the doctor said, maybe that'll save him. We got to do something. So the Chachamim said, absolutely not. Yamos v'atasafri mamacharei hageder. So, wow, that's an extreme. Yagva yavra for that. So, pligi bar of Yaakov bar Aidi v'rav Shmuel bar Nachmeni. Chadamar like Meir, Yeshes Ishai saw. Must be Arias. Now, it still doesn't satisfy all that addition to the Arias. Really, to be Masaper Achara Geder, that's Yad Vayavor? The Chadamar Pnuya Haisa. Wow. It wasn't even an Ashazish. It's not Arias. She's a Pnuya. And a Pnuya in the times of the Gemara, we're going to the mikvah. Why? Why is it different now? Tumen Tahara meant something back then, right? He does not just a din in Isurim Gabe Abal, but it's also a din in Tumen Tahara, which meant something back in the day. And women who were Pnuyos used to go to the mikveh, actually, and become Tahara. So Pnuya is not Arayos by any means. And yet, the Shita is that even that's Yagla Yavor? What's going on? So Bishlam Alamanda Marishis Haisa Shapir. So the Shita the whole like Meir, okay, the Gemara is satisfied with it. Eila Lamandamar Pnui Haisa Maikuli Hai. So the Gemara gives the following answers. Rav Papa Amar Mishum Pekam Mishpacha. Rav Acha Bered Rav Ikra Amar Kedei Shalo Yehe Benos Yisrael Prutzos Barayos. Which Rashi explains in a certain way. So what are those two answers? What's going on here? How could it be that even a Pnuya, all these extra chumras about Yavra Yavra for everything in the world? So one is Pekam Mishpacha is a specific special takana, right? Made to protect the honor of the family. It's a very interesting takana, not what we're interested in. But what's the other thing? The other thing is that chetza making thing, right? We don't have Bnos Yisrael being made into chetzas. It's a horror to Chazal that we can have Bnos Yisrael be the object of such a series of requests, and therefore we're going to be that machmir. We're going to say Yamus. Incredible. So now, the question is, at the end of the day, when you finish with this, wow, it's telling me that Pshita Arayos should be Yad Vayavor, even less than Negia, Histaklus, Negia, all of it should be Yad Vayavor. So, how on earth can we get involved in medicine? So, anyone have any answers? There's two answers to this. One in the Rishonim, the Baal Mor has a Shita on this. It's very interesting. And one is the one that we're really going to be concerned with is the halacha that's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch, and really the Shach, very famous Shach. So, since no one's volunteering, we'll quickly move on.
How does medicine have anything to do with this case?
Well, why am I allowed to touch a woman? What's the difference? Why am I allowed to touch a woman? Let's say a woman is an Eishes Ish. She's an Aris. It's for what purpose? Where is it for constructive purpose? You're saving the guy's life. This guy's going
to
die.
Her purpose.
Yeah, so she also, yes,
this is medicinal.
If there's no gam shvacha,
yeah, it's not.
So the whole thing's a takana.
It's not hurting her to go to the doctor. And
yeah, that's only she's like,
so the whole thing is to protect the woman? The whole thing is to protect the woman.
That's only on the side.
It sounds like that.
Or pagam shvacha.
Either answer seems like,
but that was all going in the side of Pnuya.
But the first
talking about the riots.
Right. The Pshita case is it's Yad Vayavar because it is. And it's, we'll see how it's really entertained this way by the Achronim. I'm not, you know, we're not making this stuff up.
Each case has to be dealt with separately, but the just with the same.
We treat a Nida Pnuya today also
but I think you're correct that like in terms
no, there is a blaring difference.
Yeah,
there is
in
a
terms
blend.
Of the actual difference between this.
I'm going to tell you the very, very two interesting approaches. The Baal Mor answers it up like this. The Baal Mor says the following. He says, because this is a little lumdus, but it's worth it because it gives you an interesting concept here, and it's a good lead into the Shach. The Baal Mor says that let's look at Yad Vayavor as a sugya, right? What's Yad Vayavor? So is it only Gilui Arayos, Shfichas Damim, and Avodah Zarah? Is that it?
No.
What else is in the Gemara? Two other categories.
Farhesia,
right? Anything. And Shasa Shmad, right? What's with Shasa Shmad and Farhesia? That means even a filo mitzvah kala, right? Even not the big three, but any mitzvah, any iser, right? Chil Hashem, right? That's what they're about. It's about Chil Hashem. You're supposed to not make a Chil Hashem. It's Yarv L'Yavr to do a Chil Hashem. Okay, what about the big three? What's driving them? So, we can't go into all the lumdas, but I'll give you the Rambam Shita. It's a very famous chakira that's in this sugya. The Rambam's take is those are also Chilul Hashem. They're just such egregious averos that it's for somebody to do those averos, the Shem Avera, that's a Chilul Hashem. And it's all about Chilul Hashem. The whole sugya, whether it be those three cardinal sins, they're so terrible that it's a Chilul Hashem even in private to do them. And the other one, Shasa Shmad or Fahensia. So it's all about Chil Hashem. So comes the Baal Mor and he says, well, wait a second. What's going on over here? Why is this happening? When is it Yad Vayavor? When is it? So listen, there's one more line in the Gemara that we have to read, which is to me the most fascinating line. The next line in the Gemara was Velinsava Minasov, which means, hey, we got the solution. You know, we could take care of this poor guy that's obsessed. Let him marry her. If he marries her, what happens?
It
It becomes mutter, right? The whole thing becomes mutter, right? He's obsessed with her, like assuming she'll go along with it, right? But how about if he marries her and we solved all the world's problems? So what does the Gemara say? It's not going to work. Why? Lo miyasvadate. Not going to do it for him. The very same woman that he needed to be with in order to cure him of his deathly illness, if he marries her, it's not going to work. Wow. What a great chasm shmooze, right? To discuss this Gemara. But without getting into that now, because we really don't have time, although it is fascinating where you can go with this, but what's the idea? What's the idea? So the Balmor says, I'll tell you what the idea is. The idea is, you know what's driving this guy? You know what's the taiva? It's not the taiva necessarily just for the bia, for the woman, for that act. It's the taiva for the aveira. He's being driven for a taiva to do these maisim be'aveira, and that's the chilul Hashem. It's a chilul Hashem when you're driven to do something, the shem aveira. But if this guy was only driven, this is Balmor's shita, l'shem taiva. So even if, let's say, doctors were sick people, right, who wanted to go into OBGYN because they're sick, driven by taiva, not by aveiras, they try to do it to heter, right? So that would not be Hagvah Yavor, according to this, because l'shem just a maisa taiva is not Hagvah Yavor. What's Hagvah Yavor is the chilul Hashem. Giving into your taiva is a mumala teyavo, right? Is not making chilul Hashem. It's not good, right? You shouldn't be that way, but it's not on the madrega of Yagva Yavo. So that's Balmor's way out of this. The Ramban rejects it completely. Rishonim are not so happy with it, right? They said, well, not going to do it for us. We needed something better. And that, and I have this for you on the next two pages, is where the Shach comes in. Because the Shach really, I think, gives what you were, I think, I'm sorry, what's your name? Remeir, number two, was trying to say, which is the following. He says, no, don't make this mistake. He quotes this Gemara and he says, you're going to think, right, what context is he talking in? He's talking in this context, Yavor, Yavor. You see, he brings this up in another context as well. But over here he's saying, do we need to die for Avizrayo Darayo? So the Rambam passes, yes. He passes like the Rambam, that first of all, Avizrayo Darayo is an Isser Daraisa, and is going to be Yagva Yavor. That's pretty bad. Oh, does that mean doctors, right? That's the Shach's addressing. Doctors are out? No. Because why? Because what's special about this Gemara, our Sanhedrin Gemara, is that this guy is looking to act out in all those things. The Bia, the Aruma, the Sapir, the Hargeder, right? The Shem, what they use this expression, Chibas, type, or let's look at the Shach exactly on the third page. He puts it like this: V'chen nirali mahach uvda dehele libotina umikomakom mashmad af harambam lo ka'amar ele kesha'ose chibuk v'nishuch derech chibas bia sheri matzina b'shas bekam aduch nishamorayim ayu mechabkim v'menashkim levenoseyim imoseyim. And therefore, kol abal arayos derech ivarim o shechibek v'nishach. He's quoting the Rambam now. Derech taiva v'nena b'kirva basar. That's going to be an issur d'oraisa. That's going to be Yagva Yavor. But if to begin with, and right, I think this is really what you meant. If you're a normal doctor, and you're approaching your craft not derech chibas bia or taiva, then it's completely unrelated, and this becomes an irrelevant legamrei gemara. The same thing I said to this Rebbe, who was kind of misdirecting this Gemara a little bit, I said, the same thing applies when we're saving the drowning woman. When we go to save the drowning woman, I'm assuming any negiyah that takes place incidentally will not be derech, chiba, or taiva. But I'll just let you know, by the way, even if secondarily you get that, it's still mutter. Mutter. You're still chayiv to go save her if you can, and you're crazy in a chasid chota if you let her drown. We'll see that inside in a moment. But clearly, and actually the next Gemara, the Gemara in Sota, is that Gemara. So we look at it now. So not only when you do things like practice medicine and save drowning people, are you not Yahagva Yavar concerned, or concerned at all with the entire Sugya and Sanhedrin, You will be a chassid shote if you let anything happen. Huaya omer, right? We're talking about chassid shote. Hechidami chassid shote. This is why I also said to this particular individual, I said, you're a chassid shote. He goes, what's a chassid shote? I said, oh, great, that's exactly what the Gemara asked. Let's go look. I said, hechidami chassid shote, kigon, the katava itita benahara, va'amar lav orach ara li stakule ba, va'atzula. It's just not proper for me to look and save. So, at the end of the day, it's lunacy and ludicrous to even suggest such a thing. So that's off the table. So also, my genius guy that was not doing breast exam, pelvic exam, should be like sued for malpractice minimally, but really seek some other work and go to a psychiatrist, probably more maximally. But so our starting point is certainly with that. Now, all this is very very pashut if we're talking about pikuach nefesh. But we have to go beyond it. So I'll show you in a minute.
Can you explain more? I don't understand the Balam more, like what the difference is between something there, taiva and lashem aveira.
Because, in other words, what made the guy, let's say, the sakana safashams, to the extreme, what got him his extreme obsession was with doing it specifically as an aveira. He said if the woman... He within the Eishes Ish category, if this woman was his Eishes Ish, he's no longer going to be satisfied. Right? What is that expressing? In other words, like, if she's Asr to him, he'll be okay. If she's Mutter to him, same woman, same act, then he's not okay? It must mean that the Gemara is telling me that part of his obsession was to do it La'aveira. So to do something like that, drawn in by the fact that it's, you know, this is not a foreign concept in Yahadis, right? Mayim genuvim is the expression. Like we, you know, there's something about the illicitness that is attractive to the Yitzhar that gets people, it's human nature, you know, challenged. It's human challenge to deal with that. But that's his emphasis. So that is the only thing that's Yavo Yavo. If it's Stam, just a taiva, but you'd really prefer someone who's mutter. And if I got married, I'd be okay. So then, you know, that would show that that's a different level. That's not a chilul Hashem. That's a weak person. There's a very big difference between the person who's drawn faveros like a maniac and a person who's just drawn to, you know, taivas like in general. Okay. So all this is great in the setting of pikuach nefesh, so it's a big joke, right? We wouldn't have even had a habamina otherwise. What about, though, outside the realm of pikuach nefesh? Many of our patients and many of our negiyah and histaklus is going to be in the setting of not pikuach nefesh, right? And still begging the question, look, to decide to become a doctor or particularly an OBGYN is not pikuach nefesh, right? Would you admit that we could survive being something else other than a doctor? You know, maybe some of our mothers don't agree, but I think it's plausible that one would be able to survive not being a doctor. So, no. So, what's the heter there? How am I allowed to do it? Am I allowed to do it? Is it so pashut that I'm allowed to do it? Rav Shlomo Zalman thought it was worth a discussion. So, what's the discussion? So, Rav Moshe Feinstein has a very, very interesting tshuva where he was asked the following question that's going to be very useful to us for this question. He was asked, the person needed, I was trying to figure out what exactly is the condition. Maybe, let's say, you guys, first year medical school, second, some of you. So, what condition would need to go to the beach?
Baby needs sunlight.
God, you must have a good answer to that.
what? Baby needs sunlight.
Right, like vitamin D, right? Rickets, that could be it. I wasn't sure exactly, but some person with this issue, right, either, the way Moshe puts it, either he needed to be a lifeguard on a mixed beach, or he needed it for his refuah. But he's setting up those scenarios, which is very convenient for us, because... let's see how he handles it. Is he allowed to go to the beach? So Moshe goes through a whole discussion, you know, about what's the issur here, and he gets to Nishmartim Mod Minara, like what we talked about before, the Gemara and Ksuvus Membal. And he says, all right, it's a dinder abana not to do that. He certainly doesn't entertain that Tiag Liava or anything like that. But what about just for Rafua or just for Parnasa? Am I allowed to, like, confront these things? So he quotes this Gemara from Bava Basra. This is going to be the main sermon. Right? The Gemara in Bava Basra, let's take it outside, says the following. It says that anyone learn the first parak of Bava Basra? Everybody, right? So, first parak, deals with some of the ways neighbors should treat each other, right? Shutfin, in a chatzer, right? And part of the parak deals with things that you can confront your fellow chatzer mates, your neighbors, and force them not to do, right? Certain things they want to do that are going to be messy or noisy, you're allowed to stop them from doing it. Then the Gemara mentions one major exception. If your neighbor wants to set up a little laundry mat area, you know, where they, a kvisa, where they're going to have the women wash the clothes, A, they're allowed to force you, even though that's a big mess, right? You have to let them do it. And the reason is because of concern, again, here's that chetza idea, not making a woman into a chetza. What's the reason a guy would want to do this in his own chatzer? Because what used to happen at the laundry area was the woman would bend down and the shoke would be exposed and people would be gawking, men would be gawking at the shoke. And this husband, he's a good husband or a good father, he doesn't want his wife or daughter exposed to that. He wants her maintained modestly. So he's going to allow to force you to let him do this in the chatzer and then force you to go into your house and not look. Right? Very, very interesting. So the Gemara then says something, though, that elicits a very interesting exchange. So it says, Chutz min ha-kvisa she'ein darkan shobnos Yisrael lehizvazos al ha-kvisa. And then it says this. It quotes from Yishayahu, Va'otzem einav miros bira. Amar achi barava, ze she'ein bistakel benoshim b'sha'a she'omdos al ha-kvisa. Great lording of a guy, right? You're going to get this. He's an otzim, and he's a great guy. If when he walks by the laundry area, he shields his eyes from looking at the woman's legs. So the Gemara says, what could this possibly be talking about? What's the scenario here? If the guy could get where he's going another way, right? And he goes that way and shields his eyes, what would we call him? Would we call him a great tzaddik? We call him a Rasha, right? So the Gemara says. Gemara says, "E de ika dracha achrisa Rasha hu." What on earth is he doing? Again, this is the Rav's idea, right? You don't confront. You're not Saint Augustine, right? We're not looking to confront the Yetzer. If we can avoid it, absolutely avoid it. You don't go that way and say, "Oh, you'll be a great tzaddik because you'll shield your eyes." No, you're a Rasha. So because you should have gone at a much earlier point, right? And avoided it altogether. Perhaps we should not become doctors and avoid the whole Nisayon altogether, right? Mostly for the guys. So, the Gemara says it can't be a case where there's another option for this guy to go. But if there's, what's the other possibility? There's no other way to get there. The only way he could go is right past the Kfisa. So, but the Gemara says, wait a second, if that's the only way he can go, where's he going? He's going to work, right? His only way is past the Kfisa. So the Gemara says, what are you telling me? He's a great tzaddik, right? He's anus who? He's an anus. Anus the Rachman Apatre. He's completely off the hook. So what's it talking about? So the Gemara says, you know what it must mean? It means there is another way, so he's not a there's no other way, so he's not a Rasha. And he's really allowed to go by there and look. He's allowed to go by there and meikar adin and not have to cover his eyes. But he's such a tzaddik, he covers his eyes anyway. So that's the Gemara. Comes out of emotion, he says, what's this Gemara telling me? This Gemara is telling me something incredible. First of all, what's the most obvious, right up front, chiddush of this Gemara? He could go. He can go. The option could have been, don't go, get a different job. Right? So Moshe says, you don't have to do that. Clearly this Gemara is telling you that despite the fact that you are going to openly be the nisayon of these exposed shukim of these women, you're allowed to go there anyway. And Rav Moshe says, why not? What's the issur? The issur is an issur of achshash that you might come, like Rav Pinchas Ben Yair said, al tahare bayom and yavo l'tumah. It's not guaranteed. And it's not guaranteed you'll even have hirhurim. So therefore, it's just a chash you're going to do it. It's not like you're involved directly in some type of something illicit. Under conditions of tzorech, this is Rav Moshe's conclusion, when there's a tzorech, you're allowed to put yourself in a confrontation where it's just the kshash that you're going to get into trouble. Therefore, the Nishmas Avram and others, clearly in the context of this discussion with the Gabi medicine, pshita, you're allowed to go into medicine. However, Moshe throws in one little caveat that is very important, and important for those two interesting guys that were worried about themselves when it came to OBGYN. He says, there's a tremendous achrayus the Torah has given over to you here. The Torah is telling you, and this is really also a recurring theme, a machshava theme, of what Yahadus is about. Yahadus is often about taking achrayus, right? It's taking achrayus, taking responsibility. So, as much as we try to make gedarim, but there are times when the Torah is going to say, it's up to you. It's up to you to make a cheshbon nefesh. And you have to decide. So that here, Rav Moshe adds that if a person thinks every time he goes by the kvisa, he's going to get into trouble, start having hirurim, and do get into trouble, then he can't go. And you should only go and get involved if you've made the cheshbon nefesh and decided you're okay. So that the way this comes down to halacha is starting with medicine in general. If you're a kind of person who thinks that if I get into medicine, I'm possibly going to start running into problems and do the wrong thing, you shouldn't go into it. And this has direct application in terms of that OBGYN. Those guys were really suspecting themselves. As soon as they did that, I said, you know, I think you're falling under the rubric of Rav Moshe telling you you shouldn't do it. The heter applies once you've taken achrayus. Right? Most normal people can do that. We'll see. You know, there are other reasons that doctors are going to be looked at actually more lakula in these contexts, not more lakula. But we'll get to that in a second. But in terms of the first issue, can I become a doctor? Can I go into OBGYN? Absolutely. But you have to make this little cheshbon nefesh. And if you pass it, which most people I would think would, then you're good to go. And it's not a shaila. Rav Shlomo Zalman even said, it's okay, but he also said, he repeated, also independently of Rav Moshe, you should make the cheshbon nefesh.
Okay.
Now, you can look at the whole tshuva from Rav Moshe is in this package. You can take a look at it. He goes through it very nicely. He even entertains the end for a moment. From the Gemara, and one might conclude, even if you doubt yourself, it's still mutter for you to do. But he backtracks off that pretty quickly. As soon as you start having doubts about yourself, his recommendation is not to be makel on it and not to do it. The Nishmas Avram just adds a few things that are very, very interesting legabe this discussion and takes it even further. Number one, he mentions the Ritva. I never had seen this, but he mentions this Ritva that actually said the exact same heter, and he's a Risha. He says, Hakol kefima sha'adam makir ba'atzmo she yitzro nichne v'chofuflo. So this is not an invention of the Achronim, but as early as the Ritva, he was saying the same thing, that this is a real, very firm halachic idea, that it is under our individual control to make this decision how far we go. And you want to know where else this has application. It's not only in those kind of cases. I'll give you another example where this came up. When I was in second year of medical school, and we had what you guys have in your first year, physical diagnosis series, right? So part of the physical diagnosis class was when they brought in the models. God knows why they used that expression for these women, but they called them the models. Who are the models? And they were these women who volunteered, Nebuch, for money, to allow themselves to be subject to breast examinations and pelvic examinations. And it was very interesting that for the whole physical diagnosis class, I would say there was about maybe 40%, 45% of the people who were showing up came to these sessions, and there was standing room only 95%. Very interesting as a beginning phenomenon. But the big shiloh that came up, the hawk that was amongst, let's say, the YU guys and the Chaim Berlin guys and our little chevra, right? We had this little chevra, is, hey, is this mutter? Is it mutter to do this? Right? You know, we're just medical students. What are we doing? Right? So maybe it should be usser. So the cheshbon here becomes related, but a little more complicated. Anyone who thinks that they possibly are going to be doing those type of exams, and by the way, you know, many, many people should be doing them that don't do them, like I was alluding to with that other guy, these are very important exams to do, right? If you're supposed to do it and you don't do it, you're making a big mistake. If there's any possibility you're going to be involved in them, of course you should go. Are you crazy? It's definitely no gaya to you. Let's say you're not sure. So even then, if you might, you still got to know how to do it. And if you're really going to learn how to do it, if it's a big joke, right? Some people made the whole thing into a big joke. So then you shouldn't do it. If you're going to make it into a joke, what are you doing? Right? You're just getting involved in something that's usser. Right? But if you're doing it, Hashem learning, which is what you should be doing, then it's obviously something that is mutter to do. And I told all those Chaim Berlin guys, of course it's mutter. No. It's definitely mutter to do. Let's say you've decided, I'm definitely not going to any field where I'm going to be a radiologist. I know. So that's pretty impressive if you know you're going to be a radiologist in your second year of medical school. Right? Radiologist?
Just a quick correction. Radiologists do pelvic exam. They do hysterosono and hysterosalpingogram.
Excellent. So I got to give you... So, all right, I got to come up with another example.
Dermatologist.
Well, I don't know about that. Dermatologist, I'm not sure.
Some other doctor that doesn't do it. Pathologist
does it for dead people.
Pediatrician?
Anyway, the point I was going to make, whatever this elusive field is where they don't do these kind of things, I have to say that the truth of the matter is it becomes... only a shaila in the sense that if you're really 100% positive that you're not going to be doing it, and or you think there's a 1% chance or something like that, then I think that cheshbon comes back in. You know, can you control yourself? Can you do this as a mature person and look at it that way? And if you can, you get to make the cheshbon an nefesh. You should do it. It's like, you don't have to be machmir in yourself. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. You don't have to say, oh my God, I'll never have to do this. Like some of the guys were saying, they were two radiologists. Sorry. That's what they thought. They didn't know what they were in for. What did the second year medical student know anyway, right? So they assumed that they would never do it. They started like, you know, we're not going to do it. So I thought that, okay, assuming they were right factually, which I guess they're not, then even then they should still, because you change your mind and there's many possibilities, so make at least a cheshbon nefesh. If you could do this maturely, which is what everybody should do, then it still would be mutter for them to do it. All right. Then the Nishmas Avram.
Are we assuming that in the Gemara's assumption that Shok was Erva, we're assuming that's the same status of Erva as
Mam?
Right.
Yes. In other words, to the Gemara, that's, you know...
The assumption was it was...
It's something that could be Mehar Babok Bar Yom. It would be maybe the Tumah Balai. Right. Anything within the gather of that Isser. All these things are. In other words, like... The Nagia already, to learn to do a proper pelvic exam and a proper breast exam is related to Pikuach Nefesh. It's not Mamish, it's not Chol Lefaneinu. But it's definitely a skill that is, right? The Isser of Nagia in that context is, at worst, a Durabana, right? Because Nagia that's not Der Chiba and Taiva is not Asami Daraisi, even according to the Rambam. The Rambam says it, defines it that way. So the worst that we're doing here in those cases is an Issur D'Rabbanan, which b'makom tzarech legit, like learning to do these things and save people's lives, would be mutter. So it's just a chashash, but what if I don't really need it and it's going to bring me to be maharer and etc. So it's the same, the chashash is a chashash. All right. Then the Mishnah Zimran makes a really important point that I want to emphasize. This is so important for everyone going into medicine. I had, I'll give you a story that'll dramatize the worst offense of this advice he's giving. The worst, not doing what he's telling us we should do. I had, when I was doing surgery, so the surgery rotation as a medical student, so they also were teaching this guy, this very off, out of his mind guy, was teaching us how to do a breast exam. So what does he do? He brings in this woman, he's teaching hospital, brings in the woman in front of a class of 200 first-year medical students or whatever we were, all the people doing surgery. It wasn't 200, it was a large group in a big auditorium. He takes this poor woman, puts her up in the front, exposes her like this, you know, legamre, to show us how to do a breast exam. And I remember thinking, boy, this guy's not normal, that's really not nice. Not coincidentally, in my view, a few weeks later, he actually got fired for inappropriate behavior with somebody, right? So I knew this guy was off. But what the Mishmas Avram says is go to the extreme the other way. never sacrifice the accuracy of what you're doing, but be ever, ever mindful of the sneeze concerns of your patient. So, for example, here's one of my pet peeves. I'm a cardiologist. I really listen to heart. But this is going to get me in so much trouble what I'm about to say, but whatever. It's exciting here in the middle of the night. I know the significance of an auscultatory exam. I know what it means to listen to hearts. So I remember that when I was learning auscultation as a medical student, I kept having drummed into me, right, that if you listen over the gown, you're failed, right? That is a no-no, right? You know, there's going to be the subtle opening snap of the mitral valve, and there's like a systolic click and a this and a that. You know, I know what those things are. And I know that most of the time you can listen over the gown and get as much compass. You don't have to embarrass the person and expose them completely. Now, let's say sometimes it's true that you do. Like a very heavy person, it's very hard. Or in adult cardiology, which God knows how they listen. I don't really believe that they're listening to anything. But, you know, in teens, we hear things because there's a very thin chest. I can hear everything. But adults, you know, or a heavy person, so you might need to go directly onto the skin. But do it in a very mechubadik way. You put the gown over the stethoscope. You don't ever expose a person. And he's very concerned with that, I think, very, very, very legitimately, Rav Avraham Sofer Avraham, that this is something that people forget about, right? They all get all caught up, oh, I'm about to save your life, I'm not worried about your modesty. No, this should be a very primary concern, and I want to emphasize it. And, you know, don't fail your physical diagnosis, of course, because I told you that you can listen above. I'm just telling you practically in the real world, that's what I do 90% of the time. 10% do I actually need to go under the gown.
So he writes to Dafka only expose one breast at a time, but I remember they always teach us when doing breast exams that you're supposed to do them both.
Right, so you're supposed to do a symmetry check and you want to look for little dimples and things like that. Yeah, I mean, I bet you it's doable one at a time. But you know, you just have to have a fairly decent short-term memory. I mean, like, if you mamish think that you're not able to do it, then whatever is in the best interest of the patient, that, of course, is a given. Never sacrifice that. But I'm just thinking that there's a lot of, like, mythology out there about these kind of things, where, like, there's an old school. There was a more paternalistic, old-style medicine that existed years ago. And now that we're much more concerned with our patients, right, I think there's a lot more that could be done to preserve the dignity of the patient that really should be on the, right, if you really think you'd miss something, then chas v'shalom, don't miss anything, that comes first, right? But I think he's right. I'm with him. He's a lot older than me, so he's really going back to the old days, but he still realized on his own, you know, the reality of this. All right, now, one more bit of advice he gives, and this is another great etzah, is, you know, you want to be a good, friendly doctor. What does that mean? Half the game in medicine, very often, is calming down your patients. That does so much good for them. To speak to them nicely and warmly and friendly, right? Never cross the line. Don't flirt. It's so easy. I've seen so many people fall into this. That when you get a little chummy, you mean well at first, right? You're trying to calm down your patient. Some people are really good at that, right? You know, they can talk to the patients and get friendly with them and get personal with them and make them feel comfortable. But there's a point where you're over a line and you're flirting. This is particularly true in adolescent medicine. This happens all the time because they're usually trying to flirt with you. With you. Whatever. But it happens even in total adult medicine as well. In my experience, many, many years ago, that these kind of things happen. That in that setting, especially when they're looking at you as like this great savior and all these other things, that they have this imaginary imagery of your knight in shining armor, it really is cultivating things that become inappropriate. So much so, I'll add that in the same vein, and this is true even, you know, not just halachically advising, in general, nowadays, nobody examines somebody, particularly true for men with women. See, women are much less involved in many of these discussions, I mean, as doctors, but it does have application to them as well.
I'm just thinking that if a woman wants to go to OBGYN, that's a perfect example of something you would not have to do a male.
Ever have to do a male exam. Right. Right, that's interesting. Well, nowadays, whatever. So,
no comment. No comment.
The truth is, what I was getting at, though, in a more serious vein, is nobody examines patients today alone when it's someone of the opposite gender, right? I will not, when I have, let's say, none of the little kids are coming in alone, they're coming in with their parents anyway. Well, often I'll have a 17, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old young woman who comes in by herself. And I'll say, you know, are you here alone? Yeah, you know, I'm old enough, whatever. They even have to sign out a release to get me to talk to their parents. I'm not allowed to talk to their parents without them giving permission. I will not examine them, be with them alone. Bring in a nurse, you bring in someone else. That is really good advice. It is very, very common that people look at things the wrong way. You know, even when you're normal and doing things normally, right? I had a friend who, you know, had a whole to-do because he made the mistake of examining by himself and was accused of something when he was doing nothing. You know, he was doing auscultation, and sometimes auscultation requires, you know, positioning in a way that could make a girl who doesn't realize it think things and accuse things. So the best thing to do as a blanket rule, and this is going to be helpful for Yichud, when we get to the discussion, if we do, that you never examine alone. Absolutely not. Ah, beautiful. Okay. Let's end with that because we went longer than I thought. I just want to quickly, I'll tell you, I'm going to answer it right now. The next page is all about the Heter Negia. This is a good thing to see. It's the Shach again, the Shitaso, like the Shach we saw earlier, where he says absolutely, even though the Machaber is Machmir about a husband taking the pulse of his wife, right? The Ramah says it's going to be okay. The Shach explains because of what he said before, the same idea. In the context of medicine, when it's not Derech Chiba and Taiva, so it's going to be only in Issur Derabbanan, which is going to be Mutter B'Makom Tzorach, right? So, but we're actually more machmir by a wife than by a stranger. Anyone know why? Libo Gaspa, right? Somebody that you're familiar with, there's certain, like at least many Achronim feel is a bigger risk, right? So that leads to some interesting scenarios. I won't go into the full story, but why we're machmir, let's say at labor and delivery. When a wife becomes an Ida, this could be one of the most awkward things in the world, right? There's an Isser Negia that comes in, right? So now I had the privilege of having all of my seven children, Baruch Hashem, in the hospital that I work at. So in the beginning, they thought I was absolute nut. Here's my wife in pain, right? It's going to segue right into your Shiloh. And she needs like somebody to make her feel better. So a normal way to make your wife feel better, you know, would be more than just talking, right? And trying Lamaze wines, right? And what you say is, you know, you hold her hand or you wipe her head. Right? I wasn't doing any of that because it's an Issur Negia that after, you know, there's the onset. So what about, so with a wife, we're going to be very, very machmir. But what about, let's say, in the practice of medicine, so if it's a physical diagnosis, a procedure, pshita, it's all mukta. But what about what Alex just asked? This is the big Shiloh. Because this really is something that's confronted in two scenarios. Scenario number one, lo aleinu b'chlal, is one that has happened, where let's say you have to give bad news, and you come out, and particularly if it's a child, and you're telling parents, but even in any scenario, and the person's devastated. And right away, the immediate reaction is they need a shoulder to literally cry. They need a hug. They need someone to hold them. That's scenario number one. Scenario number two, right, you see why I'm separating these into two different scenarios, is one where, no, the person, everyone's alive, right? But let's say you typically would be on an ambulance, right? The person's, or in an emergency room. The person's scared out of their minds, right? That's half the danger of many machlos, is that they're scared, and that's making them worse. And they need to be calmed down, and it's certainly making them feel worse, even if it's not mamish lowering their prognosis. So are you allowed, this is the Shaila, are you allowed to physically allay their fears and make them feel better? Or do you have to try to do it completely with great verbal expression So what do you think? What would you guess? I never would have paskin this cool. But the Nishamas Avraham does. And you should see it in print. Right? Because we throw in a few other factors. Another Gemara, I didn't mention it. Where the Gemara talks about things that are usher. You're not allowed to see animals mating. It's usher to look at animals mating. However, the Gemara mentions that a person who breeds animals, not only can he look at them, he can facilitate the whole act. How could that be? It's a famous expression, ba'avidayte taridu. They're turid in their avodah, in their malach. They're working, right? That gives an extra tzadku. So it comes along, it's really the author of Shmir Shabbos who makes the final psak. After a long discussion in this Nishmas Avram, but the final psak, I want you to see over there on page 10. Mutter l'rofe l'oded u'lehargia chola mefuchedes o soveles. I don't know why he assumes it's always going to be a man doctor to a woman, but whatever. Could go the other way. Gam b'negia b'yada o b'rosha. He's matir. Right? Now, some poskim won't. Right? So everybody should ask their local rav. But I think it's a very significant kula over here, and one that you should ask if you're going to be machber, ask. Because I think it's a real facilitator of good service to a patient. I think this really makes a big difference in both scenarios. In the scenario of the easy one is the patient who's sick, you can easily make an argument that it's really going to be helpful to them, almost like a refuah. But even that other one, mishum kavod abrios, right? We got to remember, as soon as we get out of the realm of the negia being derech taiva, the chiba, and the malacha, that you're involved in your malacha, all these things together create a scenario now. If usually you're not going to initiate the contact, that would no, I don't think that would be mutter. But if a distraught relative comes and is hysterical and comes over to hug you, it's probably very bad form to back off and just let things happen. That would be inappropriate. I think that would be a lack of kavod abrios, and Lanias Daiti should be mutter, both scenarios. And it's very gratifying to see that it made it into Nishmas Avraham in print. I still suggest everybody ask their whoever paskins for them. Right? For myself, I'm very comfortable with this hat there. I think it's a very useful one to have.
Two questions. So, mm-hmm. You just mentioned that you don't think that we should initiate.
Right. I don't. Because, you know, they're not going to hesitate. In other words, like, what typically happens is if this is going to do something for them, if it's going to help them, and they're going to need it, instantaneously they're initiating. But let's say they're not. There's some people that aren't that way. They don't want to be hugged by some strange doctor that just told them bad news, right? You don't need to, like, assume that you're going to do them a favor by initiating some kind of physical contact, especially since it's still an Issur D'Rabbanan. As much as we said that it's not Asur Midaraisa, Derech Chiba, but Stam, it is. It is an Issur D'Rabbanan. Negia Stam is Asur Midaraisa. That's the whole Shaila that Rav Moshe deals with on the subway, right? The Havamina is that it's an Issur D'Rabbanan. Maybe I can't go on a subway, could too much contact. And he says no, because it's incidental and it's only Issur D'Rabbanan, but for my Parnassa, I could do it, right? I can travel that way. I don't have to avoid, you know, getting to work. But there is baseline in the Issur D'Rabbanan, so you wouldn't initiate.
So are we saying
it's like the shaking hand issue altogether?
Are we saying that the heter is based on the fact that you're gonna that this somehow actually gives like a physical benefit of refuah?
Each one's working a little different. The patient who's ill,
right?
I think it does.
Right.
Yes.
And then, but then the
Other patient who's not ill, but it's kavod abrios.
So that's even like the parents of a child.
Yeah, in other words, like, sick. Yeah, if this is, you know, ask again, I'm not passing it for anybody, but I'm telling you for myself, I would never, and it's happened, you know, thank God not, you know, everyone's doing well, Baruch Hashem, but when it happens, it's a devastating, devastating moment, and the person's devastated. And they became my patient. And I feel that bishum kavod abrios and bishum common decency, right? It's mutter. All right. One, do we have time for a quick word on yichud, or you want to just stop? Quick word on yichud. Yichud is an issur d'oraisa. right? It's an issa deraisa if it's an arayos, which means ishasish, or it's a pnuyo who's a nida, like we've been saying all along. Pnuyos hayom are nidos, right? If they haven't done something they shouldn't have done, right? There was a whole push to this years ago we won't get into. But the Rabbanim came out and said, you're not allowed to go to the mikvah, so you're not. So they're all nidos, and we treat that deraisa too. So most yichud situations are deraisa. What's the only one clearly derabanan? What?
Non-Jew.
Right. A non-Jew. So that's where it would be the most room for coolness, would be in that context. What are the heterim for yichud? Just quickly. You better remember this. He did it in shocks. All right. Heterim for yichud are Pilev HaYir, which is not such a great one, and the better one, Pesach Pesuch Rishus HaRabim. Right? Pesach Pesuch Rishus HaRabim is not a heter. It's more like a defining feature. It's not yichud if it's Pesach Pesuch. To be yichud means there's no open, you know, public vision. And many shahs come up, very creative ones. I don't remember. You had a few interesting. But in medicine, there's an additional level of heter. And that is, one, the thing we just learned, we just saw, that you're involved in your malacha. So that gives you an added level of, you know, that you're okay. Also, that even a not, let's say, Jewish person is going to be assumed to not want to mess up his malacha, right? Imagine what will happen, especially nowadays, your reputation will be killed if you start doing something inappropriate, right? Or Moshe Feinstein writes, in the following setting is where this comes up. What if you have an office, right? And you need to examine a patient. You need to see a patient. Privacy is paramount. So what do we do? How do we handle it? So there's a bit of a machlokes amongst the poskim. Some poskim say that this idea of that you're involved in your malacha and the fear of the malchus and being sued and all those things are enough to give a major heter. And others say, no, it doesn't give you a full heter, it's a snif lahakel. You still need to couple it with some other heter of yichud. So where's the big nafkamina is in the following setting. Let's work our way to it. What's the best, what do you need to do to say that I can examine my patient alone? I'm alone with a patient. Right now, I told you before, don't be alone with a patient, right? So let's say you don't listen, right? And you don't take the good advice. And you're alone, like an adult. I'm so pediatric biased, so we never do, right? It's just not going to happen. There will be with an adolescent girl without someone else there. But in the adult world, it happens all the time. A woman comes to be examined. A woman comes to a doctor. She's not usually bringing her mother along, right? So what are you going to do? So what's the first mainstream heter for this? We're all opposed to agree, right? It's a nichnas v'yotze, meaning that in a typical office, people are coming in, right? So if it's true, right, and that, you know, the key to the heterim of yichud is that it's got to be true. That's the way to remember it. Is this really a deterrent? That's how you test the various things. Pesach Pesach Shus HaRabim, what really constitutes it? A nanny cam, being in a car. Well, you say to yourself, what's really going to stop you? If it would, that's a good Pesach Pesach Shus HaRabim. If it wouldn't, it wouldn't. If the office works, the people come in and out, which most of them do, mine certainly does, that, according to all postgame, is a nice, using the sniff lahakel by a doctor in general, will be good enough. You don't need a Pesach Pesuch Lishus HaRabim. The door could be completely closed, no windows, but there's a common in and out coming, and that's true for most offices. But let's say it's a kind of setting where the patient rightfully does not want that kind of thing going on, right? Let's say it's a GYN office, or an office where there's really a major exam going on, a dermatology office, right? Let's get to them. Where a good dermatologist is examining the whole body, head to toe, right? So they're going to want the door locked. Now what happens? Anybody? So one side, those poskim that were okay with looking at the kulas of Targum Malacha, and the doctor's worried about his reputation, and he's worried about, Rav Moshe writes, there's a certain flow to the patient movement in the office, and anything that suddenly changed would raise suspicion. So they are matir, you know, to some degree, even if you got to close the door.
But Rav Moshe writes, and the other poskim are even more machmir, that if it's true that you're in a setting where you know there's not a yotze v'nichnas, but you're alone with a person, right? The typical scenario would be a tzaddik, right? Like I remember my brother's a dentist, right? He's a big tzaddik. He sees people all hours of the night. Anyone who needs him, he's there for them. So that includes the middle of the night, going, meeting somebody at the office. That's where people get into trouble. The last patient of the day, right? No one else is there, right? Everybody's gone home. Most of the poskim say, Asur. You can't do that. You can't be in that. You want to be a tzaddik, you know, have her bring somebody, right? Like her husband. That would be nice. No, Baila Ba'ir doesn't always work. When does Baila Ba'ir not work? If Libo Gaspa, like if this is an old patient of yours that you're familiar with, poskim, right, that's like Libo Gaspa. You know her, you're familiar with her, right? There's no initial hesitation. So Baila Ba'ir is out the ear, right? It doesn't hold up under those conditions. The only way you're going to make it is if you can break the yichud. So, you know, if you have, let's say, Skype with your wife, and be in front of the Skype the whole time. That kind of thing. That would be the only way to have something like that happen. Otherwise, it's usher to be alone, even as a doctor. Nobody, even Rav Moshe, was not matir that type of scenario, when there's no mishmeres, there's nobody around, there's no flow that's being observed. Right? You eliminate all of those, and under those conditions, a person should be machmer for very good reasons. And I think with that, we'll stop. Anyone who has any questions, obviously, come on up. Next week is our last one. We're going to go now even to a further new topic, which is end of life decisions and dealing with end of life issues. All new.